All right, we are returning now to the 17th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, if you'll turn with me there in your Bibles. This is the parable of the eagles and the vine. And two Sundays ago, you remember that we worked through the interpretation of this passage. And in so doing, we thought that we discerned here a double meaning. On the surface, the parable of the eagles and the vine tells the story of King Zedekiah of Judah and how he sought to throw off the yoke of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon by seeking the aid of Nebuchadnezzar's rival, the Pharaoh, in Egypt. And God's message to Judah and its king in the parable was that such a scheme would never succeed. And indeed, it did not. When King Nebuchadnezzar discovered Zedekiah's betrayal, he came and destroyed the city of Jerusalem in what's known as the third wave of the Babylonian captivity, and he carried King Zedekiah, the traitor, blinded and bound, back to Babylon, where he died. And that, as we said, is the surface meaning of the parable of the eagles and the vine, and it does mean that. But prodded further by Dr. Ian Duguid of Westminster Seminary, we also thought we discerned a deeper meaning here, in that Zedekiah's rebellion against Nebuchadnezzar was in some ways analogous to Israel's rebellion against the Lord, her God. That second, deeper meaning, you remember, became especially evident beginning in verse 19, where the Lord suddenly begins speaking in the first person, as though he were the king whose covenant had been broken, and who would now punish those by whom he had been betrayed. And so, having worked through that double meaning of the parable of the eagles and the vine, we'll say no more about it today. If you want to hear more about that interpretation of the parable, you'll need to go back and listen to the previous sermon. But it's promised then, so we move on now to the spiritual principles in the parable of the eagles and the vine, those that would be most relevant to us today. And in doing so, I'll be addressing you as a Christian about your Christianity. So you are a Christian, and among other things, that means that the Lord God is your king. Donald Trump may be your president, at least for a little while longer, but the Lord God is your king, now and forevermore. And by the Lord God, I mean, of course, not any God, but the God of the Bible. That God is your king if you are a Christian. And so you are, by your Christian confession and by your Christian baptism, subject to his dominion. And under the dominion or the rule of the Lord God as your king, you're subject in your life to two distinct but related exercises of his royal authority and power over his people. First, you are subject to his humiliation. His humiliation. The Lord God has discerned that you are proud, and that it's in your pride that you have rebelled against him. And so he is determined to humiliate you, and has done so, and continues to do so. The Lord your God has called you a sinner, and indeed you are. And he convicts you of your sin. He wants you to feel something of your guilt and shame before him. And so, being thus humbled, you've come, a groveling, sorry penitent, under the cross of Jesus Christ. And there the Lord your God, in his mercy, has forgiven you your sins, but only for the sake of his Son as your Savior. And so you live now a Christian, by the grace of this your gracious and forgiving King, and he reminds you of that often. Seemingly every time you read the Bible or hear it read and understand what it means, and as often as you come to worship the Lord your God and commune with him at the Lord's table. So you are reminded by this King that you only live because of his grace to you. But being restored by his grace, so you are once more subject to the Lord your God's authority, and you're expected now to serve and obey him in your life. God's will goes before yours now, and his glory is to be your aim, while your glory is nothing. And that's the understanding between you and him, or at least it should be. You are the Lord God's lowly subject, Christian, and he is your glorious king. And that is your humiliation. But secondly, you are also subject now to the Lord God's husbandry, his husbandry. Your king has not destroyed you for your rebellion, though he could have. Rather, he has mercifully redeemed you. That is, he's purchased your life by the blood of his son. And in redeeming you, he seeks now to nurture and protect you so that you will thrive under his care and bear good fruit in his kingdom unto his glory. And so now you find yourself in the Lord God's garden, that is, in Christ Jesus and in the church of Jesus Christ. And it's there that you partake of all the spiritual benefits of this covenant community and its means of grace, all of which are made effectual unto your sanctification through the gracious working of God's Holy Spirit in your life. And that is the Lord God's husbandry. So you are subject to his humiliation, and you are subject to his husbandry, as the subject of the Lord God, your king. And in all this, you see, Christian, your situation is analogous to that of King Zedekiah and the people of Judah, who in the 6th century BC were subject to the dominion of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar, I remind you, is described in verse 3 as a great eagle with large wings and long pinions full of feathers of various colors. And what I'm saying is that it's the Lord God who is your great eagle, Christian. And just as King Nebuchadnezzar humbled the proud cedar of Judah in the 6th century BC and made her a lowly and submissive vine, so the Lord God has done with you. This great eagle has humbled you and made you a lowly and submissive Christian. And yet look, just as Nebuchadnezzar subdued and planted lowly Judah in his garden, cared for her, so you are now planted in the garden of God's kingdom, it's in his church, and there you will thrive by his care. By God's grace to you and his son, you will grow, as it said of Judah in verse 6. And in growing, you will become in Christ a spreading vine of low stature, your roots beneath you, and your branches turned towards God. And in this way, and in God's time, you will prosper spiritually, bringing forth branches and putting forth shoots. For as in verse 9, your king, who has humbled you, has also planted you in good soil, Christian, by many waters, and by his husbandry to bring forth branches, bear fruit, that you should become, what? A majestic vine. You see that there? A majestic vine. So stay where you are, then, and you will thrive. But what if another eagle appears, as the Pharaoh of Egypt appeared to King Zedekiah and the people of Judah in verse 7? And what if seeing him, this other king, whoever he is, you begin to feel that life might be better under his dominion than it is for you under the dominion of the first eagle, the Lord your God? Perhaps you've come to resent the humiliation to which you are subject as the Lord's subject now. You're tired of being brought by him before the cross and there being called a sinner. You're just weary of being reminded of it. Tired of always being told how unworthy you are of God's grace on the one hand, and how much you owe your obedience to the Lord your God as your Savior on the other hand. And as for his husbandry, perhaps you no longer appreciate that as you once did. For you found that God's handling is too rough, so you feel, and that the produce, the fruit of his husbandry is just too slow in coming. And all in all, just the whole thing, this Christianity, which you once were more excited about than you are now, it just seems boring or difficult or too costly. The Church of Jesus Christ doesn't really seem a healthy place, or these Christians the happiest people in the world. And so you, as a member of the church, of a Christian, have started to bend your roots towards this other eagle, this other king or god, whoever or whatever he is, and just stretching your branches towards him now, that he might water you, deliver you, as King Zedekiah and the people of Judah did in sending ambassadors to the Pharaoh in Egypt, wanting to escape. It's even from the garden terrace in which you are planted, Christian, in the garden of God, this could happen. And what if it did? What if you began to make your move to get away from the Lord your God and get out of his church, to get out from underneath the yoke of Jesus Christ, to go worship some other God and serve some other king with some other people somewhere else out there in the wide world? What if you did that? What if you did that? What do you think? Would you thrive? That's the question that was asked of the vine of King Zedekiah and the people of Judah here in the parable of the eagles and the vine, once in verse 9 and again in verse 10. Will it thrive? Will it thrive? The answer is no. It will not thrive. Now, don't think that it will. Don't think that it can. It will not, cannot. And you are hereby warned. And why not? Why can't the Christian thrive under the dominion of some other king? Why can't he change his mind about Christ and Christianity, go on his way, be a part of some other religion, or maybe no religion at all, and do just as well in his life or better? Why instead must the apostate Christian utterly wither when the east wind touches him, as is said of apostate Judah in verse 10? Because, says the Lord God, the apostate Christian breaks covenant with me, and that will not, cannot go well for him. Notice here, notice please, that King Zedekiah's covenant with King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon is mentioned 6 times in verses 13 through 19. 6 times. I mean, that's surprising, considering the Bible says so little of this covenant elsewhere, and it hardly seems like the sort of covenant that a son of David ought to respect. But listen, to Zedekiah and the people of Judah, the Lord in these verses says this. He says, "You people made a covenant with the first eagle. And he is a great eagle. And you took an oath. He came and he brought you low, so that you might not lift yourself up, but that by keeping the covenant, you might stand. Can you now rebel against this king, your king, by covenant, and fly to another and think to be delivered? No. No. Despise the oath. Break the first king's covenant, and you will not escape." Now we wonder here, what is this covenant between Zedekiah and Nebuchadnezzar to the Lord God? Why is he so worked up over it in the parable of the eagles and the vine? And it's then in verse 19, you see, that suddenly and surprisingly, he shifts to the first person. And we hear the Lord God saying to Israel this: "As I live, surely my oath which he despised and my covenant which he broke, I will recompense on his own head. I will spread my net over him, and he shall be taken in my snare. I will bring him to Babylon and try him there for the treason which he committed against me. So I ask you, Christian, who is the first eagle now? So you see what this means. You are a Christian, and that means that the Lord God is your king, to whom you owe loyalty. And this is so by covenant. So what do you mean? Well, the gospel of Jesus Christ is God's covenant. And in believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ and receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have entered into covenant with the Lord your God, Christian, so that now he's your king. Jesus Christ the Son is the mediator of this covenant, which he calls the new covenant. His ministers publish the terms of this covenant as they preach the gospel throughout the world, and in doing so call sinners to repent of their rebellion against God and enter into this covenant of grace with God through faith in Jesus Christ and be saved. And so the Christian's acceptance of the gospel and his confession of faith in Jesus Christ, that's his covenant oath before God, wherein he accepts these terms of salvation and swears loyalty to the Lord God as his Savior King. And the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper are, as we say, the signs and the seals of this new covenant, which are applied to those in this world and those only who have sworn this oath of fealty in the gospel to them and to their children. So you see, Christian, what I'm saying is you are in covenant with the Lord God. You are. Just as surely as King Zedekiah and the people of Judah were in covenant with King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon in the 6th century BC. And so if now some other king comes along, under whose dominion you think that you might be happier in your life, and you would just be rid of the God of the Bible and of the church, renounce your Christian confession, and go your merry way, thinking that you're going to thrive in that life, know this. You thereby break covenant with the first eagle, by whom I mean the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he will return in his wrath, and he will pursue you, as King Nebuchadnezzar pursued Zedekiah the traitor. And as is said of the king of Babylon in verse 9, the Lord your God will at that time pull up your roots and cut off your fruit and leave you to wither, so that no great power or many people will be needed to pluck you up by your roots. Because you see, you are an ingrate and take far too much for granted, as King Zedekiah and the people of Judah once did, to think that you can break covenant with God, with a great king like the first eagle, and flee to and find protection under the wing of some other and thrive there. But you will not thrive. For the first eagle himself will make sure that you do not. And that's the point. And as for the other eagle, whoever he is, as is said of Pharaoh of Egypt in verse 18, he, even with his mighty army and great company, he'll not be able to do anything for you in that war. And that's the problem with false gods. They can't do anything for you in a war with the true and living God. And that's precisely what you declare when you betray him. So listen now to the words of Christ's apostle in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 39. And I ask you, as we close, to turn with me there. Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 26 through 39. We've said we're speaking today of spiritual principles. And so this passage seems to me to be precisely the same warning against the same spiritual evil. A warning to Christians like you and me about the folly of apostasy. That is, abandoning our Christian confession in this life and thereby provoking the wrath of the King of the Covenant, by whom we might have been saved. So we're beginning in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, and there the apostle says this, He says, for if we sin willfully, notice that phrase, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain, fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. So I point out here that the apostle had previously charged the Christians of the Hebrew church in verse 23, saying, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. So that is our Christian confession. Let us hold fast our confession. And so the phrase in verse 26, sin willfully, probably refers specifically to the sin of apostasy, that is, abandoning one's Christian confession and renouncing the Christian faith. The apostle warns in verse 28, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. So in other words, he's saying, we know under the old covenant, the execution of covenant breakers was swift and decisive by the decree of God. And so he's asking in verse 29 concerning the new covenant, so with how much worse punishment, he says, do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. What is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So this, you see, is the first eagle, Christian. And covenant breakers bring his wrath down upon themselves. And that is not less true under the new covenant, but according to the apostle, more so. Why? Because the blood of the covenant is now more clearly the blood of God's own beloved Son shed on the cross, so that the despising and the trampling of that blood by covenant breakers, by apostates leaving the church, is a far more serious crime. So the apostle continues in verse 32. He says, but recall the former days, by which he means the early days of your Christianity, in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. So here the apostle seems to be reminding these Christians of how they had suffered persecution for Christ's sake early in their Christianity. And with more persecutions now coming, apparently, he's urging them to brace themselves and endure once more. Why? And the reason that he gives is because it is a far wiser, far safer policy for a Christian to trust in the protection of the first eagle than to betray him, break his covenant, and suffer the wrath of his vengeance when he comes, hoping to be spared in the vain embrace of some other eagle out there. And so the apostle concludes in verse 35, saying, therefore, Christian, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And then in verse 37, the apostle cites the prophet Habakkuk from Habakkuk 2, 3 through 4. He's referring here to the second coming of Jesus Christ, where he says, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But, says the apostle, we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And so you see, Christian, the point seems to be this. that you're stuck. Sorry, but you're just stuck. You're in covenant with God, the first eagle. That's what your Christianity means. And so now, no matter how humiliating it gets under his yoke, how hard and trying his husbandry, how inviting the prospect of life under some other eagle's wing, or how intense the persecution as a member of the church becomes for you. The fact is, you belong to Jesus Christ by covenant in his blood. That's what your confession, your baptism, your church membership, your place at the communion table mean. And so you cannot break that holy covenant of the New Testament sealed in the blood of God's Son and bail out on him as an apostate and expect that that's going to go well with you. Will you thrive? No, you will not thrive. Why? Because the true and living God, like the first eagle, will make sure that you do not. He'll pursue you. So you see, Christian, the best thing you can do now, however trying the circumstances of your Christian life may become, it's just to endure. Stay where you are, in the garden of Christ's church, and tough it out, trusting in your King to save you. I remind you, you're in good soil where you are. God has placed you there. You're well watered in God's garden by his Holy Spirit. The Lord God cares for his children, and he will take care of you. And though he has planted you a lowly vine now, yet if you will continue to submit to his humiliation on the one hand and his husbandry on the other, you will grow spiritually by his grace and bear good fruit in your life and become in time a majestic vine. A majestic vine. And then you will be glad, Christian, that through it all you held fast to the confession of your hope. Because really you have no other option. And that's all. You have no better options in this life than the Christian life, only worse ones. And it's really good that it is so and that you see that. So that in the fear of God, which is still the beginning of wisdom, you may just be resigned to your happy fate and stay where you are, however hard it gets. Just keep reading the Bible. Just keep saying your prayers to the God of the Bible. Just keep coming to church on Sunday morning and worshiping God there. Just keep believing in Jesus. It may get hard, it may be hard now, but it will get better. And when it does, and especially when Christ returns, then you'll be oh so glad that you feared the first eagle and did not fly from beneath his glorious pinioned wings for any other eagle in this world. Shall we pray? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for us who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this we greatly rejoice, O God, though now for a little while, if need be, we have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of our faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, we love. Though now we do not see him, yet believing, we rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. And so, Lord God, praying back to you your own words from Holy Scripture, from the first epistle of your servant Peter. Grant us now, you who are to us the first eagle, God of our confession, God of the covenant of grace, God of our salvation, God of the cross of Jesus Christ, grant unto us, your people, that this word from the book of Ezekiel, matched with a word from the apostle to the Hebrews, this would be the means of your keeping us in faith at this trying moment in time, that we should not be moved by anyone or anything, but simply stay in the good soil of your church where you have planted us and continue to grow here. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.